King Saul, running for his life and hiding in a cave, the cave of Adullam. Charles Spurgeon said regarding this verse and this psalm, the gloom of the cave is over the psalm. There is something about this psalm. It's like a dark place. It's like a sunless place, and a place which is like a prison, because he was hiding and a gloom fell upon the heart of David. And here he expresses, I think, the loss of all his kingdom, the danger he was of his very life. And he did not know who he could trust. And he was desperate. The circumstances got the better of him, you could say. And very clearly, he felt alone in this cave. As is said in verse 4, this expression, no man cared for my soul. If you read the whole verse, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And although 400 discontents would soon join him, and the Lord's help would come to him, we can understand his feelings as he said, no man cared for my soul. We have those times when the circumstances get the better of us and we feel the gloom of the cave. Now, although the gloom of this psalm very clearly was because of the circumstances, David really spoke a truth about life and about mankind as well. Of course, he was thinking about himself and his very life. He was really hanging on and just escaping for his very life and thinking of his body and soul. But it's interesting, he expresses it in terms of the soul. There he says, no man cared for my soul. And of course, with David, he was very spiritually minded. And there is this expression here, which I think is significant. He spoke about his soul. And as the psalm progresses, you can see that he's really not just thinking about his body, but he's thinking about his very being and his spiritual existence and the sense of loneliness. And the consolation he shall have, of course, will be in the soul. Whatever the first concern was for his body, the consolation will be in his soul. And so he does touch upon here this important issue of whether our souls have a friend, whether we ourselves, that innermost part of us, not just our bodies, but our very existence and our being and who we are, whether our souls have a friend at all. And that's the issue I want to bring before you this evening. You might well feel yourself, maybe now this evening or some other time, no man cared for my soul. And of course it's true, as I want to show you. Even though you might be surrounded with great friends and happiness at the moment, or maybe you are not, but if you are, I want to show you really that your situation is this in the end, that no man cares for your soul. And of course, there is in the next verse a wonderful remedy for that. But let's stay with verse 4 for a while and start off with a thought. The devil does not care for your soul. Of course, the devil is no man. The text says, no man cared for my soul. But the devil works through men. And I think the influence of the devil is all over the heart of David here. The tone and the mood, the gloom of the psalm is all because of the influence of the devil. Also man, of course, but the devil is in it. When you find this kind of gloom, you can be sure the devil is there somewhere. He's an opportunist and also the orchestrator of our troubles. And so indeed, we see the devil's influence here. And when you think of who was the person who was troubling David, King Saul, and Saul was relentless in his opposition and pursuit of David, as we shall see. As the chapters in the account in Samuel progresses, you shall see there how relentless Saul was. It was the beginning of his troubles here in the cave of Adullam. But later on, Saul would pursue him and pursue him. And that reminds us of the devil himself, does it not? And of course we know about Saul. He was troubled by an evil spirit. And so indeed the devil will relentlessly pursue you and oppose you. And he will do it throughout your life. He will pursue you when your faculties fail and to the very end. And when your body is weak, there he is still, taking vengeance upon you and wishing to destroy you. And indeed, the devil is much worse than Saul. Saul, we know, had touches of conscience. There were moments you thought, Saul, you know, you're almost there, just keep going. But no, he falls back into his evil mood. But the devil has no conscience and opposes us in totality. The devil is heartless. And really, it's a picture of the devil, I think, when Saul had those fits. And he would have these evil tempers and moods, and he would throw a spear at David. And that, you could say, really epitomizes the devil. That's the devil. He will throw a spear at us, and wishing to destroy us and kill us at one stroke. But also, the devil has other ways too. He makes promises to men and women, speak softly to their hearts. But understand this, the devil has no intention to care for you. His intention is to destroy you altogether. He wishes your soul much harm. Not only can we say here, no man cared for my soul. When it comes to the devil, it's not just that. He wishes your soul much, much harm. We see something of this, don't we? Going back to Genesis, and there he tempted Eve, and he told her, "Ye shall be as gods." There he spoke softly and gently to Eve, but nothing could be further from the truth, could it? There came the dreadful, dreadful fall of mankind. "Ye shall be as gods." What a lie that was. He's the father of lies. What a lie that was. And then came the dreadful fall of mankind and all the troubles and tragedies and disasters, cruelties, all the atrocities, all these things came from the devil's intention to destroy man and the creation of God. And so indeed the devil creates the gloom, I suggest you. He's in it somewhere. He's in the heart of Saul, of course, but he's there against this man of God, David, and against all people who seek God. And he creates this gloom in the cave. The influence of the devil, for sure, is in this psalm and over this psalm. But then we might go on to the matter of mankind and men and women. And we could say also, the world does not care for your soul. Thinking of David now, David was popular and championed, wasn't he? There was that song, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so popular was David, but that was all gone here. Saul turned against him and made it dangerous for anybody to support him. And so indeed, all his friends disappeared and looked the other way. David was suddenly alone. Despite his great popularity, here he is, persecuted by Saul and the whole nation, either against him or looking the other way. We find these themes through the scriptures, these warnings about the world not being our friend. You might think also of the prodigal son. And there he went, had lots of resources and money, and was able to gain many friends. But once that money was spent, he lost those friends. And when he was in need, those friends just looked away. I know it's a parable, but it is a parable true to life, isn't it? And we see this time and time again. And so it is in other ways. You might think of, maybe I can think of some experiences, conversations in the office when I was an architect and you in your workplaces, and how people talk. And very often you find the world, they're very much into drinking together, having a good time as they think, and all seems wonderful. But then, of course, one of their number becomes an alcoholic. And how lonely is the case of that man? All those friends who were in that laddish culture and wonderful, everything was fine. All of a sudden, they are not so good, are they? They find fault with him. That's what I found when I was working in the office. They would drink themselves and lose control, but of course they were in control. But anybody who fell to the demon of drink, then indeed they look down upon him. Oh, he can't hold his drink, can't show self-control like we can. And such is the world, you'll find. When you are in dire need, they just look the other way, even turn against you. And then, of course, you find also in the world of the wealthy and the rich, how often you hear of the rich who are a little bit more discerning, maybe, who have intelligence and discernment, and they will say to you, often hear this, don't you, that they cannot tell who are their friends because their riches have brought a community around them. They don't know truly who their friend is. And because of the shallowness of men, he's always after the penny. You never know who your true friend is in that wealth and riches that some have. And in the end, you can be very alone, even though you're surrounded by people who want your attention. Who is your friend? Because man is so shallow, and they don't care for your soul. They're only after your favor and your money and your pleasurable company whilst you're able to entertain them. No, in many other ways, the world will flatter you. But in the final analysis, the world does not care for you and most certainly does not care for your soul. No man cared for my soul. And you'll find this particularly with the gospel. If you are in the world and have a group of friends and people around you and you show an interest in the gospel, oh, you will find that they don't care for you anymore. And when it comes to seeking God and seeking Christ, you'll find the world is no friend of your soul. They will say to you, you choose. You choose between me and Christ. That's how the world will speak to you. You don't say those words, but they will behave down those lines. You choose. And so indeed, they will not support the case of your soul that needs to be saved. They will oppose it, the truth be told. Then what about family and friends? Going on from the world in general to the thought of family and friends and those who are close about you. Now, of course, we do thank God for family and friends. And this is much part of the common grace of life. And there are good friends and there are lovely family members. But you know, and you and I know too, that families and friends can be a blessing, but they can be a curse too. And they often let you down. Sometimes the worst betrayals and the greatest wounds are caused by friends and family. And if anything produces this kind of language, no man cared for my soul, it often comes from friends and from family. Those who are close to us wound us more and create this cry, no man cared for my soul. I thought I had friends, but these were not my friends. They did not care for my soul. Psalm 55, verses 12 to 13 expresses it. Not an enemy, the psalmist says, but it was thou, mine acquaintance. And so you find it's not an enemy that wounded you, but it was your acquaintance. And betrayal is something that goes very deep, shakes you to the core. The foundation you had built upon your friends and your friendships suddenly crumbles, and it was not there at all. No man cared for my soul, you might cry out. And what is more, even with the best of family and friends, you know, they're mortal and they're finite. And they can't stay with you forever. And sadly, we have to part with them in this life. And they cannot care for you in body, let alone in soul. But certainly when it comes to the center of your being, they're not able really to be the carers of your immortal soul. Indeed, if anything, there are many problems when it comes to the soul, when it comes to families and friends. And the Bible warns us time and time again regarding our families and friends. The question will be asked, you choose us or Christ? You can't have both. The Bible tells you that is so, but they will tell you that is so by their behavior. And once you show an interest in the gospel, you will find a great problem with your family. Oh, this happy family. Everything was fine. Suddenly you become earnest. You truly seek and you want to be saved. And all of a sudden, there can be an issue. Very often there is an issue. Isn't this, don't you think, what's behind what we looked at last week? Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was a man of God from a young age, I believe. And his brothers reacted against him with great jealousy. It wasn't just jealousy. I think it was spiritual opposition. And they intended what? To put him to death. These were his brothers. They wanted to kill him and put him to death. And often you find dreadful examples when family members will put other family members to death. Oh, this family is not so good maybe as you thought. And again, you go to the very first death in the Bible recorded, Cain and Abel. A brother killed a brother. Cain killed Abel, his brother. Again, a spiritual issue. Abel was a good and a godly man. Cain was not, and hated him and put him to death. No, our Savior speaks much about division. He has come, yes, to create division in families. But this is a good division because there's an alliance of unbelief, alliance of being against God. And we were saved from that. Then a division comes. But this is the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of peace. But those who want war and don't want God will oppose the grace of the gospel. So wicked are our hearts. No, even your family and friends cannot be trusted and are no friends of your soul. Time and time again, this is proven in every family and throughout the centuries how true these words are. No man cared for my soul. As even those who are closest to you, you know, they're finite, they're limited, and they can change. Really, there's no foundation there that you can build on. No man cared for my soul. But then also, you yourself even do not care for your soul. We could say, strange it may sound, you may not care for your own soul. How often you see men tending to their gardens, out there hours upon end, working upon their houses, polishing their cars, and showing great prudence and acumen when it comes to their finances. What attention they give to material things, but they do not pay attention to their own souls. They feed their bodies with luxury. We've seen this time and time again, haven't we, in the Gospel of John, that Christ complained about them, that you come for the loaves of bread. Ah, you might say, I'm not on that level of just seeking bread and food. Do you know? You'll find if you begin to analyze and think about it, it is so true. We are so superficial, so materialistic. That this is our level. We might manifest it in different ways, but we shall show it. We're after the earthly and the temporal, and not the spiritual. And so indeed, we know friends of our own souls. We pursue these things to the neglect of our soul. And also, of course, it's not just the material things, the general things, but very often men feed their bodies with depravity beyond description. As the Bible says, the flesh lusteth after the spirit, or warreth after the spirit. And if you feed the flesh, what you find is this: it will destroy your soul. And if you go down the road of depravity, what you are doing, you're corrupting and destroying your very soul. You're an enemy of your own soul, and you give no thought of your soul. In a way, you become a tyrant upon yourself. You show no mercy to yourself, no mercy upon your soul. What a dreadful situation. You are your own worst enemy, as they say. That you oppose your very soul with your determination to seek the things of the world, whether they be general or whether they be depraved. You will seek these things, the things of the world of one kind or another. But the one thing you will not do is tend to your heart and your soul. Sometimes you see in the Psalms, the psalmist speaks to his own soul. One example is this: bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, my dear friend, you speak to your own soul. Something quite right about that, that you address your own soul. But very often people do not speak to their own souls. They abandon their souls. They don't say to themselves, come on now, seek the things of God. Put away these things. No, They find the lust of their body, they just go with it. They forget their souls. And there is negligence and careless all their lives. Oh, one day I shall, but no. What happens is this, if you do not tend to it immediately, you find that the flesh lusteth after the spirit and it suppresses it. And there is a tyranny and your poor soul is destroyed under your own feet, you could say. As you run to your sins and run to the world, you trample over your own heart, your own soul. But David here, you can't say that about David. Here David certainly cares for his own soul. As he says these words, no man cared for my soul, he expresses concern for himself and his own heart. And this is the beginning of good things. When we care for our own souls, we'll begin to seek the one who can bless our souls. It's not the end of it, it is the beginning of it. When you begin to become concerned about your heart and concerned about your soul, you'll begin to look, who can help me? Who can bless my soul? Who can save my soul? And this psalm, although it starts in great gloom, and it could have stayed in the gloom, but very often as you find in the psalms, it rises from the gloom. And there is a crucial verse very often, and the next verse tells you, I cried unto thee, O Lord. He could have stayed in the gloom, felt sorry for himself, but rather he looked up to the Lord. What is I cried? I prayed unto thee, O Lord. I prayed. Does that require effort? Oh, yes, it does. How easy it is to go down with the gloom and to stay in it, but I will look to the Lord. I'm concerned for my soul. My soul is sinking. Oh, Lord, help me. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. What a change of language we've seen here. He rises from the gloom and he looks to the Lord. He went to the right place, my friend, and that's the place you must go. It is the Lord. This land of the living, refuge and portion, it is the Lord. That is where you must go as well. It's the only place you'll find relief from this gloom, the gloom of the cave. The Lord cares for your soul, most certainly. The answer to this, obviously, is not said, but it is said in the next verse. It says in verse 4, refuge failed me, and then in verse 5, thou art my refuge. Yes, David tells us where to go to the Lord. He is the one who cares for the soul, and in the end, ultimately, he's the only one who cares for the soul. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, Pastor Bob Dickey, not in his last visit, a few visits ago, spoke in one of our meetings, fellowship meetings, and he'd been through a very difficult time and felt very much betrayed and abandoned by men. And he said to us then, my dear friend, he says, in the end, you can't trust any man except the Lord. Only the Lord is faithful and trustworthy. Amen. And so we should take note of those words, how true they are. Words of experience, which we will find true for life. Only the Lord can be trusted. Here is solid ground. Here is the land of the living. We can trust in him and not fear for our souls. The Lord created us. He knows our souls. He knows us. He knows the needs of our souls. When we see here, no man cared for my soul. Who would know my soul, the need of my soul? But the Lord, he made us to know him and to enjoy him and glorify him forever. And he knows what our souls need. He knows that he is the satisfaction of our souls. And that's what he gives, of course. He will give himself to you. It's a remarkable, great truth. So much above our superficial, materialistic seekings. So much above those things. This is heavenly and high and glorious. This is God himself and knowing God. Look at the term there in verse 5. Thou art my refuge. We need refuge. The refuge is God himself. The cleft in the rock. May I think of the cave here. There he is in the gloom of the cave. But there is another kind of opening in the rock. Jesus Christ, the cleft in the rock where we hide in him. He is my refuge. This cave was no hiding place for him, for David, but Christ was his hiding place and a refuge and a place of great safety and strength. His soul could not be touched in the refuge of Jesus Christ. How is he a refuge for us? He's a refuge not only because he will care for us, but in that fundamental first sense that he'll protect our souls from the judgment. We need to hide from the wrath of God against our sins. As I said, we are our own worst enemy. Our sins will condemn us and judge us. The devil will do harm, the world will do harm, but we ourselves are our trouble. Our sins will condemn us. We need to be protected from our sins and the judgment upon them. And Christ does that. He is that refuge. How does he do it? Well, we know the Lord is the friend of the soul because he saves souls. And this is so wonderful and so majestic. If only we can grasp what God did, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Trinity, don't you? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the glorious Godhead. There they are in eternity, the bliss of the Trinity. And it was determined that one of the Godhead would become a Savior for our souls. And it was the second person of the Godhead, as we refer to him, Jesus Christ. And our Savior comes out of the Godhead, comes from eternity, comes from God. And he came to this world, became man. Even that itself is a remarkable thing, that he should identify with us and come to us. What a visitor. But this visitor had a great purpose. He was coming to save us. Oh, what determination we see, don't we? This morning we saw in John chapter 7, he spoke about it. He spoke in a short while, that in 6 months' time, as it was then in John chapter 7, in 6 months' time, he was referring to his own death, that he would die for his people. Oh, he was, in every chapter of the Gospels, his eye was on Calvary and the cross. Right from the beginning, his eyes were upon the cross where he would become a sacrifice for sin. Glorious determination of our God to have mercy upon us, to give us the greatest and strongest salvation we could ever have. Here the Son of God would suffer for our sins. Here is the cross of Calvary. How wonderful we see this, the cross of Calvary. And there we see the great purposes of God coming together and coming together. And that cross, you could say, was the altar, was the place of sacrifice. And there the judgment came down upon our Savior. There it fell upon him, upon Jesus Christ. How can you describe these things? There I should have been. I was the one who sinned. Did Christ sin? Most certainly he did not. He was the blessed one, the pure one, the glorious one. And yet he took my place. Why should he take my place? This is the grace of God towards us. And he went and placed himself upon that altar of sacrifice and upon the cross of Calvary and received the judgment for my sin. And so indeed, my sins are taken away. I'm saved by Christ if I believe in him. He looks after my soul. My soul was in desperate trouble. There was indeed a gloom of the cave over my soul. My soul was in desperate trouble. And there seemed to be no way out. As David often must have thought, I'm trapped. I'm going to be undone. I'm going to be destroyed. And we can say about our sins too, I'm trapped. I cannot escape my sins except for the Lord. And in him my soul can be saved and can find in a refuge, a safety from the judgment of God that I surely deserve. It is grace and his mercy. But it goes on. We find in this verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion. See what a friend he is to our souls. And my portion in the land of the living. He blesses my soul. He becomes my portion. Now David here, you could say, was removed from his inheritance, but the Lord became his inheritance and his portion. And we are in a position where we might lose everything, but if we have the Lord, we gain everything. That is the gospel, isn't it? We lose everything. We have to come to that place. We lose everything. But when we trust in the Lord, we gain everything. And he becomes my portion. Not this world. Not this plot of land I have a house on. Or this place which I go to. And the land and the country in which I live. But rather, that is no home for my soul. The Lord and the land of the living is my home. And here the Lord will bless our souls. He will commune with our hearts. He will feed our souls. Who else can feed your soul? Your soul is starved, is it not? Your soul has no water and no food. Who else can give you food and water for your soul but the Lord? Your soul is lonely and empty and bankrupt. Who else can speak to your heart and speak comfortably and bless your soul but only God in Jesus Christ? And so much so that your soul becomes rich, fat and flourishing, you could say. And now you live in the land of the living, as the psalm says. The prison, if you're still in prison, becomes a palace. But it all changes. You now live in your own heart. There's life in your heart. This world in which you lived, where you were so lonely, no friend for your soul, now is transformed. And this world becomes the land of the living for you now, because God is with you. Christ is in your heart. He blesses the soul. Our blessed God blesses the soul. But ultimately, of course, the land of the living, what deserves that title? The land of the living. But heaven itself. Heaven surely is the land of the living. And this is my portion. And then we shall have the liberty and the never-ending joy of knowing our God. What our soul desires. What does your soul desire? But to know God surely. And to enjoy him. And to know his life and his light. Then you shall. And never-endingly so. In the land of the living. And David says, with great, almost like a total switch, isn't it? Where he says before, in verse 4, no man cared for my soul. And then all of a sudden he says, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. It all changes. And the change is God and the Lord. Do you have him, my friend? Do you have the Lord? Do you have this great change in importance, change in your life? Are you a poor, lonely soul, or are you a soul which is in Christ in the land of the living? Is your soul dead in gloom? Oh, that gloom may stay upon your life right to the end, and then to enter the greater gloom. You need, do you not? You need the friend of your soul. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to bless you, and to bring light into that gloom, to change the prison of your life into a palace, to change your struggles of life into the land of the living. My dear friend, embrace him and know him. Be saved from your sins and to know the joys of God and the blessings of the soul. Have you ever experienced the blessings of the soul? Then you have an opportunity for your soul to live. You are very much a dying person until you come to Christ. And then you are in the land of the living. Who cares for your soul? Oh, the Bible is full of it. The hymns are full of it. We're going to sing in a moment. Jesus, you lover of my soul. That's who loves you. Believe it, my friend. Do not trust the devil for sure and his whisperings. Do not trust the world. It's the enemy of your soul. Oh, and be wary of friends and family. Don't invest in them for your soul. Oh, they can be a blessing, but they can also abandon you. Don't trust yourself, but only trust Christ, and you shall know what it is to have a true friend, the friend of your soul. Jesus, you lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly.
fly now to the bosom of Christ, and to be saved. The hymn goes on, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. This is the language, have you come there? Is this the position you are tonight? Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Or is there some fight left in you, some strength left in you? Well, God have mercy upon you if there is. You must come to this helpless condition. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Are you bartering and making deals with God and hoping you can keep some of the world and still be a Christian? No, thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Jesus Christ and Christ alone, that is the way to be saved. There's no other way. And the same hymn says, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. My dear friend, you have sin that needs to be covered. Are you going to go before Almighty God and a holy God, a thrice holy God, in your sin? Or will you go with a robe of righteousness and the blood of Christ before God? Just think about that. Oh, that you might know the lover of your soul. Oh, I invite you this evening to a true friend. I invite you to the lover of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cares for the soul. Trust me, friend. Nobody else cares for you. Nobody else cares for your soul truly, but God and Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are the true friends. God is the true friend. Then I will say, oh, that you might know him, and your life will be blessed. You shall have a refuge, and you shall be in the land of the living. May God show that to you. Oh, may he show it to you abundantly. May he prove it to you. Trust in him, and he shall prove to you that he is a refuge, and he is a portion and an inheritance. He's a whole country, you could say. He's the promised land and the land of the living. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we just pray that we shall have this deep sense of urgency to come and fly to the bosom of Christ. And there we shall find a true friend of our souls, a friend who will wash us of our sins, a friend who will dress us in righteousness, a friend who will care for us and love us every step of the way, a friend who will be our friend forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.